I love this season. I absolutely love it. I probably am the only one in here who ate just a little bit more than I should have. I mean, a little bit more. And when I mean a little bit, I really mean a lot more than I should have. I love that. I shouldn't love a food coma. I thought I got away with that when I was in college, but apparently at 40, it's still okay to do. I love that. I love football time. I love coming into Lubbock and actually having a season. Yesterday, we were in Bridge City, Texas, Orange, Texas, and the wind was blowing and the trees were stirring, and it's a great time, but it was 77 degrees and sweaty. And we were sitting out by the water, which is a great thing. Again, I know that I'm from Lubbock and it's flat and I'm supposed to love the mountains, but I'm not actually from this area. I'm from where we fish, and so I like to fish. I like to go out on the bayou. I like to go out on the Sabine Lake. I like to go out in the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, those are things that kind of speak my language. I love this time of year. I love coming out of Thanksgiving and knowing that we're going to do it all over again in like a month. I love that. I love the fact that when our family was talking on the way home, we were talking about what we would be doing for Christmas next year, and not this year. I mean, we anticipate, we have expectations of what this is going to be like. I love this kind of year because, as Charlie just said, my favorite Christmas songs come out of our hymnal. I know I'm a little too young for that, but I love our hymnal and all the Christmas songs that come out of that. I do. I love that. I love Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. I love that song. I love Joy to the World. I love that. Go Tell It on the Mountain. I can just hear it right now. And by the way, if you like that kind of music and you like that kind of singing, I'm not saying you shouldn't be here next week. You should. But on the 13th, your choir, some 30 plus strong, is going to be presenting Christmas music. And it's going to be a fun time, a fun atmosphere. And then in this church, December 20th, for Sunday school, we do kind of a walk through the birth of Jesus through music. And then our candlelight service Sunday night, the 20th. We have fun and sharing that together in the Lord's Supper and Christmas music. And then some of us will even go Christmas caroling after. I love this time of year. I know that I'm kind of finicky. Sometimes I stand before you and talk about how cold it is. It didn't feel Christmassy or Thanksgiving-y. I don't think Thanksgiving-y is a word, but let's go with it. It didn't really feel like we were prepared until it got cold. And so when we got home last night and saw the beautiful icicles from our, I mean, you understand, for the some 35 years of my life, we didn't share that. And so, I mean, seeing icicles, just beautiful. I have great expectations. Even as we go into Christmas, right, we have expectations. In our church, most of our departments have Christmas parties, and that's a lot of fun. I mean, I love going to those parties, and I love visiting at those parties, and I love wearing a Christmas sweater, and I love going home at night and feeling like we've fellowshipped together. One of my favorite parties I'm actually going to miss this year, the adult six party. I'm going to miss it because I'm doing the Lord's work in Tohatchee, and I'm sorry about that, but I am a little concerned. We're going to need some chaperones for that party. I usually chaperone that party, and it might get a little too crazy if some of you all are not there, so we'll set something up for that. I love this time of year. For some reason, when it gets a little bit darker, and I am a parent of middle schoolers, so we are constantly going. I mean, constantly going. Constantly have this practice, this thing at school, this, I mean, constantly going. And for some reason, right now, it dampens a little bit, and then the church picks up. I mean, we're constantly going, right? I have great expectations about what's going to happen this month. I'm passionate about our offerings, and I'm passionate about seeing the decorations, and I'm passionate about remembering our Savior. Now, all of these things I have great expectations for, and I love that. But have you ever had a time where your expectations weren't quite met? Yeah, me neither. I'm going to give you just one quick opportunity to make this feel real. And if you know me, you know this is going to feel real. But Thursday, every bit of my expectations were met until about 3:30, when there's a particular football team that had a star on their helmets played. Now, if you are a Cowboys fan or if you are not, you certainly did hear that Sunday night after we beat the Miami Dolphins, I'm on the team, when we beat the Miami Dolphins, the little S Savior Romo had come to save the season, right? I mean, that's what you hear, and there's great expectation. I couldn't wait. I mean, I was already stuffed. It was nap time at the Gauthier house. I turned on the game, and we began to watch the game, and all of my expectations destroyed. Looked like Tony Romo had played for the middle school team. And that's a fun, really, I mean, a fun thing. But have you ever had other expectations that weren't met? In high school or in college or in your work, there have been times when I thought I was going to get a particular job and didn't get it. My expectations weren't met. I can remember in high school, coming out of high school in my junior year, I had a tennis partner who was a sophomore, and we were pre-ranked in the state. There's publicity about us taking state, and the day before school started, Chris Tarver comes to me and says, "Hey, we're moving." Expectation shattered. The Lord used that, obviously, because that was the first step in my taking the idea that I would not play tennis in college. Now, again, I know you're looking at me and saying, "You played tennis." I was 100 pounds ago and a lot more hair. I mean, a lot more hair. But expectations shattered. There have been plenty of times where my expectations for myself were shattered. Let me take it even a step further. There have likely been times in my 3.5 years and then my 4 years before where you had expectations of me and I did not meet your expectations. And that's weighty. That's heavy on me because my personality is a people-pleasing personality. It's not the best personality to have when you're a pastor. Sometimes it can work for you, but there are other times where you sit in bed at night and you're like, I wish I had done this, or I wish I could have helped here, or I didn't make this call, or I haven't done this, and those expectations, those ideas of expectations failed. Let me take it even a step further, because I'm reminded that our Savior did not meet all of our wanted expectations. Now, make sure you get that word, wanted expectations, because He has met every single needed expectation, every single one of them. But even through Scripture, as we read the Scripture, our Savior, big S, did not meet every single one of the wanted expectations. You look at the Jews and you look at the people, and throughout that time, and even just a little bit before, there were people who expected a Savior. They expected a Messiah, and that Messiah was going to come, and He was going to be king, and He was going to reign over everything, and He was going to take the people by force, and He was going to liberate the Jews. I don't know if you remember this, Carolyn, I heard that this came out of your class a couple of weeks ago, but even during that time, when we think about our Savior, our Messiah who walked the earth, you understand that He wasn't the only one who claimed to be the Messiah at that time. He wasn't the only one. In fact, that's what you see when they go before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they say, "Look, a lot of people have said this. If this is of God, it cannot fail. And if it's not of God, it will surely fail. Just let it happen." Now, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ did not always meet wanted expectations. I would even go further to say that Jesus Christ has not met all of your wanted expectations. Why do I know that? Because there are times when we have prayed for things and said, "God, we need this." We should have said once, but we said, "God, we need this." And he didn't do exactly what we asked Him to do. And so our expectations perhaps were not met, our needed expectations. This morning, though, I want to be very clear that every one of our needed expectations have been met. Perhaps not always our wanted expectations, but I want to be very clear. The song that we just sang, that Jesus Christ came in with abundant expectations. So can I, for just a second, I don't know if this is going to throw you guys off. Can you throw up the last two slides that we just sang? Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but I'm going to read it to you. I want to read this to you. Go back one more and listen to this. One more. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength, consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Ever felt stressed trying to meet expectations? Jesus Christ had unmeetable expectations on him, and yet every needed expectation he has met. Let me go on. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone, by thy all-sufficient merit raise us to thy glorious throne. Jesus Christ, born with expectation. Folks, born with expectation of the Heavenly Father to save the world. To save the world. Now, what was our expectation? That he'd come in on a white horse, that he would war against those who were our enemies, and he would take by force the people back, and that our expectations would be met in a different way. Yet Jesus Christ, he met every single expectation of the Heavenly Father. And how was he to do that? How was he to be king? Not by force, but by being a spotless lamb. A spotless lamb that would go to the cross on our behalf. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might know righteousness. I love this time. I love expectation. I love this time because we get to look at the baby born in a manger. One of these years, we're going to talk about what that true picture looked like. But for now, let's just put our sweet baby Jesus in the manger. And let's see what Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. And we talk about Christmas around the world. Let's stand together as we read one verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God, thank you for meeting every single needed expectation. God, help us to fix, help us and fulfill, help us to fix our wanted expectations. Help us to know that you have a perfect plan for each and every one of us. Help us to be obedient to the call that you have on our lives. It's in Christ's name, amen. So for the next few minutes, I simply want to take the scripture and look at what is used to describe perfect baby Jesus in a manger, but honestly, we'll look further into who he is as a man here on earth. When we look at this and we see he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he would be everything that we possibly could need. He is the reason we have life, and he is the reason that we can even celebrate Christmas around the world. He is the reason that we give to those offerings. He is the reason that we meet here on Sunday mornings. He is the reason that we walk beyond the walls of this church and share the gospel and have desire to share the gospel. And folks, if we take a true picture of who Jesus is, we can't help but leave this place changed. We can't help but leave this place to share the gospel with people who don't know him. I would say this, and I've said this a few times in my years here at Highland. If you have no desire to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, you need to reflect whether you have accepted Jesus Christ for a lost and a dying world. Because as a believer, we have committed to bring the gospel, to bring the message of Christ right here at home and around the world. And how do we do that? We can never do it on our own. We look to Jesus and his attributes given here, even in Isaiah chapter 9. So first off, we remember the character of Jesus, the spotless character of Jesus, the perfect character of Jesus. We cannot say that about anyone else who has ever walked the planet. The scripture talks about that spotless character using a word that we use, really, that I, as a man, use only for Jesus. I don't know many men who use the word wonderful, but I'm going to use it this morning because the Bible uses the word wonderful, and we're going to talk about the character of Jesus and that first word, the idea being wonderful. Wonder is exciting admiration or amazement by virtue of being outstandingly good, effective, or unusual. Jesus Christ was outstandingly good, effective, and unusual. He was unusual. He was like no one else. No other religion would even claim that their leader was perfect. No other religion would even claim that their leader went to the cross on their behalf. No other religion would even claim that their leader not only went to the cross, went to the grave, was buried, and rose again. No one else claims that. Jesus Christ is perfect and unusual and highly effective. How is he effective? He is effective in that he has given us life. Abundant life. He was wonderful even before he was born. Here's what the scripture says about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and have been earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Folks, we were created by him, and we were created for him. There's a reason that people who don't know Jesus don't fully understand their purpose for life, because we were created by him and for him. And then the writer goes on to talk just a little bit more. Paul says, to take it a step further, not only were we created by him and for him, but he holds all things together. We celebrate our diversity as Texas Baptists. We celebrate our diversity as Highland Baptists. We celebrate our diversity and being Christians. We don't all agree all the time, but trust me when I say this, in Christ, he holds all things together. All things together. I can't always hold my own family together. He holds all things together. And that's not their fault, that's my fault. He holds all things together. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, explicitly talks about Jesus being before time. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He holds all things together, and by him all things were created. Without him, nothing was created." We love to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, when we look at John chapter 15, we understand that apart from him, we can do nothing. "I am the vine," John chapter 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I was thinking about that in the Greek, and I was wondering, what could that possibly mean? I need to give you something theologically outstanding here. What could that possibly mean? And here's what I came up with. Apart from him, we can do nothing. You know how I came up with that? I read the scripture. And what it says in the Greek is exactly what it says right here in the scripture. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So why do we spend all this time battling him? We can never be all that we are meant to be without the one who holds all things together. He was wonderful in his birth, born of a virgin, the only one who ever had an angel host the announcing of his birth. He was the only one who had a star appear in heaven at his birth. He was the only one who was visited by wise men from the east, not at his birth. But they announced him. They came forward for him. He was wonderful in his life on earth. He lived a perfect life. In him, there was no sin. He did exactly as God the Father instructed him. He was wonderful in his cruel death on a cross. It was like the scripture tells us he was a lamb led to the slaughter. He was silent before his accusers, and he took the cross on our behalf. Now, certainly, we can have a lot of discussion here, and we can go back and forth. The idea of could he have kept himself from going to the cross, or did he have to go to the cross? I want it to be very clear this morning. He had to go to the cross if we wanted life. He had to go to the cross if we wanted salvation. Jesus Christ willingly took the cross on our behalf. On our behalf. He was wonderful in his resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He holds all things together. That's all in his character. The second thing we see is, remember the work of Jesus. The very next word we see, wonderful, counselor. Jesus is called counselor. Now, counselor is someone who helps with another's problems. Now, by the way, if you talk to any counselor, they'll tell you it's a little bit more than that. But at the very surface level, at the very elementary level, a counselor is one who helps another, one who advises another, encourages another, strengthens another. Jesus Christ was a counselor. A counselor can help in many areas. Consider these passages when you think about wise counsel. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Psalm 73, 24. With your counsel, your will, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. This counselor, this perfect counselor, this instructor of the faith, this encourager has a perfect plan for your life. He holds all things together. He holds all things together. The book of Romans tells us that God's will is good, acceptable, perfect, and pleasing. He holds all things together. Remember the work of Jesus. Remember the character of Jesus. Remember the power of Jesus. The very next word that we see here is mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God describes the omnipotence, all-powerful nature of Jesus Christ. There are others around who try to detract us from the deity of Jesus. There are other religions, other denominations even, that we claim to associate closely with Christians who denounce the deity of Jesus. If you denounce the deity of Jesus, what you're saying is Jesus was not God. Therefore, you don't believe that Jesus was everything that he said he was. Therefore, it is heresy. Therefore, you believe in a lie if you don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus was God. Jesus was God. Luke chapter 1 verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Continuing on, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Again, we talked about this recently, that Jesus never said, "I am God," but he used these "I am" statements, clarifying for us that he was God. And so, we each one of us really have to make a choice. Was he who he said he was, or was he a liar? I mean, a good man doesn't lie about who he is. If I were to tell you that I am the Son of God, you wouldn't say, "Well, he's a good man. I even like his preaching sometimes. But sometimes he's a little off." You wouldn't say that. If I said I am God, you'd say, "Well, hit the road, buddy. It's been nice having you." Jesus was God. He is indeed the mighty God, and showed this in so many ways. Remember, he stilled the storm. He healed the sick, including the 10 lepers. He raised the dead. He saved souls, including the rich outcast, the tax collector named Zacchaeus. And today, he is still available. Paul instructs the church at Ephesus, saying this, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength in his might." It's by the Spirit of God that we have anything in this world, for by him all things hold together. Let me continue. Remember the eternality of Jesus. Yes, that is a nickel word right there, for sure. I had to look that one up in the thesaurus. Seminary didn't get me that word. I wish it had. But it's obvious what it means. The next word that we were looking at is the everlasting Father. Forever. Everlasting Father is a description of no beginning and no end. Where we have placed time limits on everything that we do, including our church services, there is no timetable with God. There is no timetable with God. We left at 7 yesterday morning and got home at 7 last night. That seemed to be an eternity. And I thought, even then, really? No timetable, God? That seemed forever. Yet there is no timetable with God. It's what I struggled with as a 5-year-old theologian. It was this idea of, "God, you mean you were never born? I don't understand. You mean we will never die? I don't understand. God, you mean that when I come to heaven, I'm going to live forever? God, on the earth we die. I think I want to die." That's basically what it boiled down to. Not that I really, really wanted to die, right? But I couldn't understand this idea of living forever. Why? Because it's been ingrained in us that everyone is appointed on earth a time to be born and a time to die. But God's ways are not of our ways, and his time clock is none. Jesus Christ was forever eternity past, and he will be forever eternity future. He is the everlasting Father. We are ruled by time, but he is not. It's unending, eternal, without ceasing. The very God we worship and serve has been around forever and will endure forever. His love endures forever. And it's this God who holds all things together. Finally, the last word we look at, the Prince of Peace. Remember the supremacy of God. Folks, I don't know that there is another word that we need to consider even more today. Here's what I mean by that. Remember the supremacy of God, that he is the Prince of Peace. Americans, and specifically American Christians, need to understand that God is God and we are not. That God rules the church and we do not. Sometimes we have this idea of the church being sometimes a poorly run business and sometimes a well-run oiled machine business. And truly, we are neither of those. We are an organism of the Most High God. We function by the permission of our Heavenly Father. He is the Prince of Peace, and He is supreme. He is above. He is well over everything we could possibly imagine. And this Prince of Peace is the ruler of our peace. The ruler of our peace. One of the things that I need to acknowledge this morning is the fact that as much as I love this season, there is no question, without question, that there are people who come into this season with pain and hurts. Our God is supreme and will give us the encouragement that we need. He will give us a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that stands as a sentry guard to our hearts and our thoughts. He'll give us a calmness and a rest. He's tried. We have never, ever, ever in God's word been promised that we won't face trials. In fact, as believers, we've been promised that we will face trials and tribulation, that we will face heartache. We are so busy believing that God is our protector. He's like our bodyguard. And sometimes maybe He forgot to wake up and our bodyguard didn't protect all the things that we wanted. Understand this, that God desires to protect us. There is no question about that. But our safety is not the first thing on God's mind and heart every day. In fact, this doesn't preach very well. I get it. This last point does not preach very well. But in fact, there are times when Christians in America play it a little too safe. I'm not saying run out into the street and say, car, hit me. I know Jesus is going to protect me. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is perhaps we need to take some chances in sharing the gospel message with people. Perhaps we need to take a chance of knocking on the door of our neighbor or sharing Christ with a family member. Perhaps we need to take a chance and going beyond the walls of this church, maybe even going beyond the imaginary walls of the city and sharing Jesus Christ with a lost and a dying world. We have a lost and a dying world because we have people, including myself, that sometimes have our own desires on our heart and our mind, and not the work of Jesus on our heart and our mind. Trust me when I tell you this. Though it is difficult sometimes to share the gospel, there is nothing more fulfilling and rewarding than praying the prayer of salvation with someone who has just prayed that prayer for the first time and invited Jesus Christ into their heart. In December, as we look at the picture of this Jesus, and all that he was, understand it is our privilege to be able to share the gospel with other people. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm done. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Ask you one question. Do you believe that this Jesus walk the earth? Do you believe that He was the Son of God? And have you accepted Him into your heart? There is no better season than the Christmas season to begin that relationship with your Heavenly Father. He is the mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, everlasting God. And He wants to be that to you. He will fulfill your needed expectations. He holds all things together. Father, this morning I pray, even as we sit in our seats, God, that you are working in our hearts. God, I pray that as we reflect on our own lives, as we reflect on how we have responded to you, God, I pray that we have done that business, God, that we have solidified, that we have finished that business with you. And today, if there's anyone here who has not accepted you as personal Savior, who's not repented of their sin, God, I pray that today would be the day. And God, that we would get our lives right with you. We come to this time of reflection and repentance, God. This is your time. I pray that we would respond accordingly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.